Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. I said 2nd, I mean 1 Kings. You get over to 2 Kings, you'll be way out of line. Now, Ahab was the 7th king of Israel. He succeeded his father, whose name was Omri. Ahab reigned over Israel for a period of 22 years. And the Bible says this about him in chapter 16, verse 33. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab established idolatry in Israel. He promoted the worship of foreign gods. Ahab influenced his wife Jezebel to have Naboth stoned to death for blasphemy because Naboth would not give his vineyard to Ahab. And Jezebel was the ungodly wife of Ahab. And that's putting it mildly. As a matter of fact, I have never heard of any woman who's been named Jezebel but the queen who ruled with Ahab. Ahab was a man who lacked moral fiber and godly righteousness. Elijah prophesied to Ahab and said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word." And it was so. There was no rain or dew across the land of Israel for some time. Now, let's look at chapter 18, verse 17. And let me quickly say that Ahab and Obadiah, who was the governor of his palace, in charge in his home, they were out looking for a source of water. And Obadiah ran into Elijah, the prophet. And Elijah had been hidden out by God because Ahab wanted him destroyed. And Obadiah said to him, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" And then Elijah told him, "You go tell Ahab Elijah is here." And Obadiah really didn't want to do that because he was afraid that Elijah would disappear again and Ahab would have him killed. But Elijah told him, "I'll be here. You tell him to come." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Verse 17, "Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals.'" It's Baals or Baals, whichever is easiest for you to say. Now, he told him, he said, "Let's have a contest and let's find out whether the god Baal is real or whether the Lord God that I serve is real." And so Ahab called the people to Mount Carmel, and Elijah was there with them on that mount. Now, the visible contest that took place there on Mount Carmel was between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves. The groves were the trees, and there's where they worshiped the Canaanite goddess, Ahasuerah. And so there were 850 false prophets against Elijah, the prophet of God. Now, the more important contest was the invisible contest that took place between holy God and the host of hell. And the issue was clear. I mean, Elijah came to the people and said, "How long are you going to falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." And then the challenge was begun when he said to the people in verse 22, Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And then the other 400 that ate at Jezebel's table, the prophets of Ahasuerus. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Now, here's the way it was set up. And let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs, 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. So water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you've turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Now, what a great day of victory that was there on Mount Carmel. The fire of God fell and totally destroyed everything that Elijah had placed there, and the prophets of Baal, they were destroyed. But then something happened that sent Elijah into a spiritual tailspin. Folks, we must always be ready for the but thens, especially after experiencing a glorious move of the Holy Spirit. There comes the inevitable low after the invigorating high. Now, this particular "but then" for Elijah was a message that he received from Queen Jezebel. Verse 1 in chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, under a juniper tree. A juniper tree is a small evergreen tree or bush that belongs to the family of the pines. And he prayed under that tree that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah became infected with the juniper tree syndrome. Discouraged and exhausted, he sat down in a stupor and he said to God, "Lord, just take my life. I'm not better in serving you than my fathers in the faith were." Now think about this dastardly scene, folks. Elijah, the mighty prophet of God, who had been outnumbered 850-1, and yet he won the day, now sitting under a juniper tree, totally discouraged. The question that must be asked of Elijah is this: what is a spirit-filled preacher like you doing in this place? Was not this the same man who stood unwavering before the king of Israel and dressed him down without even batting an eye? Now, all of us need to realize that we are not, as Christians, we're not above encountering the same kind of debilitating discouragement that overpowered Elijah. We are not immune from a bout of being under the juniper tree and suffering from the juniper tree syndrome. In fact, most of us have probably been under the juniper tree more often than we would like to admit. Now, there are several statements that need to be made with regard to the juniper tree syndrome. To begin with, carelessness can land a believer under the juniper tree. There are three dangers, basic dangers, which all of us who are Christians face. And we've got to face them as we continue our walk with the Lord. There is the danger, in the first place, of being preoccupied with what is occurring and failing to take care of the first steps. Now, it's evident that Elijah became preoccupied and he forgot some essential things. And we do that ourselves. We forget some essential truths about the Lord. Now, when he received the threatening message from Jezebel, he became so preoccupied with what she said she was going to do to him that he forgot how the Lord had completely protected him on other occasions. I mean, what did he really have to fear with God on his side? Certainly not the diabolical Jezebel, who was nothing more in the sight of God than another defeated foe. Sometimes we Christians get under the juniper tree, we get discouraged, we get depressed. We do that when we forget to remember that there will never be any enemy who we will ever face that will be able to overcome the Lord. Now, what is occurring in America today is enough to drive anyone into the pit of discouragement. I mean, crime is on the upsurge. We've got groups that are taking over apartment houses in major cities in America. Anarchy is on the march in our nation. We are living at a time when there is the threatening that our very foundations are going to crumble and our nation that we have known and loved is going to be destroyed. Now, the question is, though, what do we have to fear if God is on our side? And here's the answer. The Bible says, if God is for us, then who can stand against us? The second danger that we Christians must avoid as we walk with the Lord daily is the danger of spiritual presumption. What I mean by that is this. Yesterday's brokenness in our lives does not guarantee today's victory. A holy walk with holy God daily demands that we spend time in much prayer and in continual repentance. We must meet the Lord daily, and we must be filled with the Spirit daily. Now, when we begin to assume that we don't have to wait on the Lord today because He met us in a glorious display of power yesterday, we're on the verge of ending up under the juniper tree with an utter case of discouragement and disillusionment. The third danger that we Christians must avoid is the sin of prayerlessness. And you notice I call prayerlessness a sin because that's exactly what it is. It's not just a bad habit. It is more than a mere failure. Prayerlessness in our lives is a sin, pure and simple. How amazing it is. We have time to do so many things. I mean, we can watch a 3-hour football game, but we can't spend a few minutes with God in prayer. And that is wrong. And could it be that Elijah forgot his prayer time on the morning that he got the message from Jezebel? There is a tendency on the part of all of us who belong to the Lord to believe that when things are going well and God is on the move openly, then that means there's no need for us to be as concerned about prayer as we are at other times. But in reality, the exact opposite is true. Times of blessing bring times of peril when fervent prayer is desperately needed in our lives. Now, a second statement needs to be made about the juniper tree syndrome. Inconsistencies abound under the juniper tree. Whenever we become discouraged and end up under a juniper tree, we can know that we are there based on operating with false and misleading information. We are having a perception problem. We're not hearing and seeing the real truth. Somehow we are buying into a distorted message. Now, Martin Luther was the great reformer in the 1500s. And Martin Luther, he rebelled against the teachings of the Catholic Church because of what he saw. He said one time, there are 12 apostles and 13 of them are buried here in Germany. And then he went and nailed his 95 theses of what he believed on the door of the Wittenberg Church. The authorities called him to task. They brought him in and they said, you must recant. You must take back what you've done. And he said as he lifted his arms, here I stand, I can do no more. And he walked out. Now, one day, Martin Luther was having a fit of discouragement. And his wife said to him, she said, Martin, I am so sorry that God is dead. Luther looked at her and with indignation responded, why, God is not dead. To which she responded, you sure seem to be acting like He is. Now, my Christian friends, Do we ever act like that? Do we ever act like our God is dead? We certainly ought to know better than doing that. And there were several inconsistencies that were present in Elijah's life. To begin with, the Bible says in verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life." He saw that. Instead of seeing God high and lifted up and being his supreme protector, Elijah saw that. And what was the that? It was the message, the threat of Jezebel that she was going to have his life extinguished. Now, folks, we get into trouble when we look at the negative that instead of looking at the positive God. If Elijah had simply kept his eyes on the Lord, he wouldn't have been looking to see where his next step would take him as he ran for his life. I mean, here's a man that just had a great victory, and now he was running for his life. Keeping our eyes on the Lord is exactly what we must do as we run the race that's been set for us. Every Christian, we are running a race. Athletic terminology. Hebrews 12:1. And we're to run that race, and we're to keep on straining and striving and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through our lives that Jesus might be glorified until we reach the finish line. And the Bible says we are to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. As long as we keep our eyes riveted on Him, we're not going to be subdued by erroneous observations. And there's never been a time when we need to keep our eyes more on Jesus than right now here in America. Now, another inconsistency that Elijah allowed to take hold of him was the inconsistency of striving for self-preservation. Elijah ran for his life because he got all carried away with keeping himself away from harm. I mean, he believed what Jezebel said and he took off. Now, that was a mistake on his part. And it's also a mistake on our part when we do the same thing. We belong to the Lord. And wherever He sends us, and whatever He wants to do with us, He stands guard over our lives. And when we try to defend ourselves instead of trusting Him, you know what we do? We diminish the level of our devotion. We cannot be fully devoted to the Lord if we're not sure, absolutely sure, that He's able to deliver us from the perils associated with serving Him. Never forget, He is our defender as the people of God. A third inconsistency we see in Elijah's situation is the inconsistency of self-exaltation. In verse 4, the second part of verse 4. "Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. I'm no better than my predecessors. Just take my life." And that would lead us to conclude that there might have been that time when Elijah thought he was doing a better job than his fathers. If we think there's something special about us, listen, if we think there's something special about us that causes God to be able to use us more than others, we're headed for the juniper tree. And as we sit there in discouragement under the juniper tree, we're just as apt as Elijah to cry out, "I'm not better than any of your other servants, Lord." Wherever He leads and whatever we accomplish, we must always remember this. It's all by the grace of God. Whatever He's done through my life, whatever He's done through your life, Christian, it's all by the grace of God. Now, if we've embraced such an inconsistency as that, we think we're better than other people, then we could have avoided ending up under the juniper tree if we just say, "I'm just one of God's own. Lord, I am who I am, and I am what I am because of what? Your grace." Now, Elijah was plagued by a fourth inconsistency. And this one's strange. Listen to this. It was the inconsistency of wrong location. Do you know when people panic, it's not unusual for them to run in the wrong direction? And that's what Elijah did. Instead of running away from Jezebel, he ran straight to Beersheba. And guess what? Her son-in-law was the king of Beersheba. So Elijah was suffering from confused thinking. Think about this. He took off to protect his life, and then in a fit of discouragement, he cried out for God to end it. If he really wanted to die, all he had to do was to stay where he was, and Jezebel would have eagerly accommodated him. One man said, and he put it well, discouraged folks very seldom make good geographers. Well, a third statement that must be made about the juniper tree syndrome. The Lord meets us and provides for us under the juniper tree. The Lord didn't leave the prophet Elijah, and he did not forsake him. And just as true, it needs to be said often, the Lord will never leave us, and the Lord will never forsake us or turn his back on us. Look at verse 5 here in chapter 19. Then as he lay, he was exhausted and slept under the juniper tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose, he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, the Lord sustained Elijah in his hour of need. And the Lord is going to sustain all of us who are his children through Jesus Christ in our hour of need. The Lord doesn't abandon us when we become discouraged or we act defeated. He's there with us all the time. And he's going to take care of our needs. The psalmist said, "I've never seen the righteous begging for bread." And sometimes it's the most spiritual thing you can do is to take a nap, especially when you get busy serving the Lord and when there's revival that breaks out on the scene and people want to stay in the church and pray and seek God. Sometimes you need to get in on just a good nap, just rest, and let the Lord deal with your heart and strengthen your life. In other words, tiredness can become the gateway that leads to gloom, doom, and discouragement. Elijah rested, then he ate, then he rested again, and then he ate, and then he took off for Mount Horeb. Now, a final statement about the juniper tree syndrome is this. It doesn't have to last long, because the Lord is always ready to lift us up and send us forth with a new dynamic. God showed up, and Elijah was inspired to get back to doing what the Lord had called him to do. Look at verse 9 here in chapter 19. And there he went into a cave when he got to the mount, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel, and they have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Listen. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Now, God showed up, and His still, small voice, He said to Elijah, you know, He said to him that he was to go on with his work, and we'll read about that in a moment. Verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it, what? The still, small voice of God. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, voice came to him once more and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he had the same answer. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now there was a dynamic demonstration. The wind, the earthquake, the fire, and then the still small voice. And there was a determined direction. Look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, to Elijah, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved, listen to this, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. I mean, Elijah thought he was alone, but there were 7,000 others who had not bowed and worshiped Baal. And so, as I've said previously, praise the Lord, He never abandons us when we're under the juniper tree. The Holy Spirit comforts us. He's the great Parakletos, the great comforter. He comforts us as only He can. He whispers to our hearts, there are still greater days to be experienced and greater works to be accomplished. So get up and get moving in my strength and in my power. Lord, you couldn't be talking to me. I've just been under the juniper tree. I've been discouraged, defeated, you see. I'm sure you couldn't be talking to me. Lord, what's this you're saying to me? Go crown two kings as quick as can be and anoint a young prophet to minister with me. You say there are 7,000 with unbended knee. Lord, I must have been wrong, for it looks like to me the best of my service is yet to be. So forgive my indulgent distress and self-pity spree, and from here let all my springs be discovered in Thee. My friend, there is no reason as a Christian for you to stay under the juniper tree. If that's where you are right now. You see, God's best is yet to be. Believe that. God's yes is best to be. That is still to be. We're here on this earth for one reason. We're here to serve Him. And the fact that we are here today means He's not through with us yet. You believe that God's best for you is yet to be? You believe that with all your heart, and I'll tell you what will happen. It will become a reality in your life. Let's stand together and bow our heads in prayer. I want to say to you that You're under more than the juniper tree if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're under the curse of eternal death unless you repent and open up your heart and ask Him to become your Lord and Savior. So here in the auditorium, and for those who are out there viewing this message, this is the moment. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. This is the moment for you to be sure that you have the gift of eternal life. So I want to help you pray. Just pray this prayer with me. Pray these words quietly. Dear Lord Jesus, I know without a doubt that I am a sinner. I have sinned in the sight of Holy God many, many, many times. But right here and right now, Jesus, I repent. I turn away from sin, and Jesus, I turn to You. I open the door to my heart. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross of Calvary. Thank You, Jesus, for paying the penalty for every sin I've ever committed. And Jesus, thank You that I am now Yours and You are now mine, and that You have given me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You prayed that prayer. If you're viewing on Facebook or YouTube, you prayed that prayer and the new birth just took place within you. If you're here in this auditorium, the same thing transpired. And I want to say to those of you who are viewing this message, if you trusted Christ, you go find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church and you follow the Lord in believer's baptism and you serve Him all the days of your life in the power of the Holy Spirit. To you in the auditorium, I'm going to step down off the stage and give you the opportunity to come and to make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior.